What is indeed a pleasure to be able to preach from this pulpit this morning. And I want to begin by inviting you to take a moment to step into your imagination. I want you to pretend that you're no longer in your home in quarantine or no longer sitting here in this church with me, but you're somewhere else. And I know for many of us, that's in itself is probably a pretty pleasant thought. Instead, you found yourself on a fishing boat out at sea, but unfortunately, you just ran out of fishing line. And as you look around the deck, you see there's a bucket, there's some rope. So you, being the ingenious person that you are, you tie the rope to the bucket and you take the bucket and you throw it into the water. And you try to catch some fish that way. Now with the bucket fully in the water, a friend comes up to you and looks at what you're doing and says, "Now that is an interesting way to try to catch some fish. And since it's likely going to be a pretty long time till you actually catch anything with a bucket on a string, I want to give you a little question to think about." Looking at the bucket in the water, your friend asks, he says, "I want you to answer me this question. Is the bucket in the water, or is the water in the bucket?" And so you consider the question for a few moments and you realize that the answer is actually pretty simple. It's both. The water is in the bucket, and it's the same time the bucket is in the water. Now with that little illustration, that little idea in mind, I want you to hold that right there, and I want you to consider with me another question. If I were to ask you, what is the most common term used in the Bible to describe Christians, what would you say? Interestingly, in Scripture, by far the most common designation used to describe those of us who believe in Jesus Christ is the term "in Christ." We are in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, almost exclusively uses this term when he describes people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. In the Scripture we read this morning, from 2 Corinthians 5, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it because we are going to be looking there throughout this message. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul exhorts us with these words using that designation. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." Now, just as with our water bucket analogy, as believers, we are in Christ, so Christ is in us, and at the same time, we are in Christ. The answer is both. And there's a theological term used to describe this reality, and it's called our union with Christ. And if you want to maybe impress those you're quarantining with, I invite you to maybe tell them that this morning I learned about my union with Christ, and they may or may not be impressed with that. It's been noted that this term "in Christ," it's sort of strange language, isn't it? It's a little bit different because we usually don't talk about one person being in another person. When we do use that kind of language, it's usually in references to something like a child being in a mother's womb, or physical intimacy between a man and a woman, or a surgeon performing an invasive surgery. And though our union in Christ is admittedly a puzzling concept at times to get our heads around, I would submit to you this morning that in these very troubling times that we're living in, I've come to appreciate that us being in Christ, that me being in Christ, is a profound and it's a deeply comforting reality for us to live in. In fact, in our quarantine, I would submit to you this morning that there is perhaps nothing more important for us to be grounded in. Now I know that's a pretty heavy statement. There's a lot of truths in the Bible that we can ground ourselves in. But think about this. If it's true that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then it's also true that whatever happens to Christ happens to us. Think about it. Jesus dies. We will die. Jesus rises. We will rise. Jesus is glorified. We will be glorified. Whatever happens to Christ happens to us if we are in Him. And it's more than just a theological concept. There is for us, I think, this morning, a significant application to living in this reality. UK Bible teacher Derek Burnside, he makes the following observation in a lecture series on this topic. He says this. He says, if it's true that whatever happens to Christ will also happen to us, then it stands to reason that as believers, we can rest assured that we are first immeasurably loved, that we will be utterly transformed, and third, we are unshakably safe. Unshakably safe. Given our current situation, it's this idea of being unshakably safe in Christ that has really caught my eye. How can it be said, you might ask, in a world that's becoming increasingly unsafe, that we as believers can somehow say and proclaim that we are unshakably safe? How can that be? Well, in the passage we read this morning, I would say that there's at least three reasons that we can have that confidence. First, we can have that confidence that we are unshakably safe because in Christ, we have a new location. In this new location, we're told, results in a new creation. The Scripture tells us that before we came to faith, we were all living in a very dangerous and destructive location. Before faith in Christ, in Romans 5, we're told that we were located not in Christ, where there's safety, but we were located in fallen Adam. We were in Adam, is the language Paul uses. And if we are in Adam, we are also located in sin. And we were located in death. And the dismal consequence of this location left each of us subject to divine judgment. We were objects of wrath. We were outside of the protection of our Creator. But as believers, we're told that we have literally moved locations. Now, instead of being in that dire location in Adam, we are now located in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we're told, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all should be made alive." Now, sometimes when we think about who we are in God, we like to use relational language. And the Bible uses relational language all the time. And we embrace that kind of language. Language like that we are children of God. Language like we have been adopted into God's family. That we're the bride of Christ. And I love relational language. Often when I share the gospel to others and I talk about my faith, I draw myself to those sort of terms to try to help others understand who they are and who they could be in God. But relational language has some limitations that locational languages of being in Christ can rise above. Let me give you a quick example. Right now, I am pretty sure you're probably sitting in your house and that there's a good possibility that there's other people around. And likely, you've been around those people for a pretty long time. And not wanting to throw anybody in the room under the bus, I'm sure there have been at times over the last few weeks and months, a few ups and there's been a few downs. There's been times that have been very good, and there's probably been times that have been times of friction. And these ups and downs are true of even the best relationships, even the most permanent relationships we have. Now, in contrast, locational language of being in Adam and being in Christ, it's much more fixed. It's more permanent. And though feelings about my relationships with others, even God, they can become a bit uncertain at times, knowing that I am permanently located in Christ, that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are permanently located in Christ, should be for you and is a tremendous source of safety, tremendous source of strength, tremendous source of security. Australian author named Rory Scheiner wrote a book called The Transforming Power of Being in Christ. And he drives this point home about our location being in Christ and the importance of that really well. Drives it home in this quote. And I just want to read this to you because I think it's really good. He says, God will judge the world for its rebellion and its evil. And it's like a fire coming through a forest. God's judgment comes on sin, and God's judgment comes on wickedness. And then he gives this little illustration. He says, in the Australian bush, if a fire is headed your way, one survival technique is to actually start another fire. And this seems totally counterintuitive. Fire is the problem, so why start another one? Well, the logic is simple. If you burn out one patch of a forest, then when the bushfire comes, it can't burn what has already been burned. By being in an already burned patch of forest, the coming fire, it will not harm you. In the same way, and here's the point, in the same way, to stand in Christ is to stand in safety from the coming judgment of God. We are in the burned out patch of forest. Psalm 2 says, the Messiah, he says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. He is the place where the consuming fire of God has already been burned. Christ is the place where the full wrath of God, it's already been spent. Therefore, to stand in Christ, to be located in Christ, is to be located in the place where the wrath of God, it will never be felt. Because it's already been there on the cross. In Christ, our location is eternally fixed and we are unshakably safe. This leads to the second reason we can say with confidence in a very uncertain time that we are unshakably safe. To stand in Christ is to be located in a place where we know that our destination is certain. We have a certainty of where we are going. Again, Rory Scheiner is very good on this point. And he tells a story, and I just want to share it with you. He says, I want you to imagine you're at an airport, and you're about to board a plane. The plane is on its way to, let's say, beautiful Perth. Now remember, he's an Australian, so he's using an Australian city. We might say it's a beautiful Exuma, or beautiful Long Island. Well, there you are. You're there at the airport. There's you. There's the plane. It's going to Perth. And my question is this. What relationship do you need to have with the plane? Would it help, for example, to be under the plane? To submit yourselves to the plane's imminent authority? Would it help to be inspired by the plane? You go to the airport, you look at the plane going to Perth, and you say to yourself, well, maybe one day I could fly too. What about following the plane? You know the plane's going to Perth, and so it stands to reason that if you see what direction it's going, and you run as fast as your little legs can carry you, you too will end up in Perth like the plane. Of course, the key relationship you will need with the plane is not to be under it, not to be behind it, or to be inspired by it. You need to be in the plane. Why? Because by being in the plane, what happens to the plane will happen to you. The question, did you get to Perth, will be part of a larger question. Did you get on the plane that was going to Perth? If the answer to the second question is yes, and if you were in the plane, then what happens to the plane happens to you. Such is the same for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. And as believers, we are more than just a group of people who are under Christ's authority. And we are under Christ's authority. And we're more than just the people that are inspired by Christ. We are inspired by Christ. We're more than just the people who follow hard after Christ. And we try to do that. But perhaps most importantly, we are a people who are in Christ. Our destination is sure because what happens to Christ happens to us. Wherever He goes, we go. As stated earlier, He dies, we die. He rises, we rise. He is glorified, we are glorified. A little bit earlier in the book of Corinthians, Paul says this about his experience of being a missionary, of taking the gospel to the churches in Asia. And he says this to describe to the church in Corinth about his experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "We were under great pressure." I think these words are very poignant to us in our current situation. He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, as I read those words, I see a man who was grounded in the reality that he was unshakably safe in Christ. His location had moved and his destination was sure. And as with Paul, for us to be in Christ, it's to be on the plane. No matter what kind of turbulence we might go through when we're in the plane, we know the certainty of our destination. We know that our destination is sure. So what's the application? What do we do with this information? It's definitely great news and it's deeply encouragement. But is there anything we can do with this, even in our quarantine? Well, you might ask, well, when we get on the plane, we're safe, so maybe we should just put the seat back and watch a movie and maybe even go to sleep for a time till we get there. Well, the biblical answer to that is much to the contrary. In the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 20, if you want to look in verse 19 to 20, if you have your Bibles open, the application is clear. In these verses, we're told that as new creations in Christ, God has reconciled us to Himself, and He's given us a new profession. He's given us a new calling. No longer are we objects of wrath in Adam. No longer is our destination in question. Instead, we're told that we have been deputized by God as Christ's ambassadors in God's ongoing mission to reconcile the world back to Himself. A couple of years back now, Kelly and I were living on Long Island as missionaries. And we lived in a small island house. One day, a propane tank was delivered to our house to replace one that had been empty. It was set before a side door. It was a screen door. We like to keep our doors open. And unfortunately, the propane tank was overfilled. And as the sun beat on the tank, something catastrophic happened. The gas in the tank began to exit out of the release valve. It tipped the tank. The tank fell in such a way that it was pointing directly into our screen door, into our house. And literally within several minutes, 80 pounds of propane entered our house. We were actually in the house, and realizing what would happen, we ran out the front door as quick as we could. And as soon as the propane hit the pilot on the stove, can guess what happened. The house exploded. The roof went high into the air. The windows blew out. The doors blew out. Fire, everything you can imagine. It was as if a movie was taking place in my front yard. Fortunately, we were safe, but as the fire was put out and we went into the house, we began to look at what we owned or used to own and realized that much of it was in pieces. Our personal world, our personal effects had been blown literally into millions of pieces. But when sin enters the world, it's like the world blew into a million pieces. If you remember in Genesis, post-fall, after Adam sinned, the world fell apart. Violence began to increase. Hardship became greater. There was suffering and death became the norm. Now this is the world we live in. All we have to do is turn on the news or go on our phones for just a few minutes to see it. But now through Christ, we're told in the passage we read this morning that our shattered existence is being reconciled. It's being pieced back together. Those millions of pieces are being brought back together one soul at a time. And this reconciliation begins when we are made new in Christ, so that our sins, we're told, are no longer counted against us. And as we discussed, this puts us in a position of tremendous safety, tremendous security. But we're told it doesn't stop there. Once we are reconciled, our safety in Christ is to draw us out into the world to join Christ in this reconciling work as His ambassadors. Because of the unshakable safety we possess in Christ, we become free. We become free to join God's work of putting the pieces back together. Where fear fosters paralysis, it fosters despair. Unshakable safety nurtures courage. It helps us to look beyond ourselves, even in very troubled times, to become the servants of all, to become what the Bible calls the aroma of Christ, to become, as a church, the city on a hill that others look to for hope. This is our calling. This is our opportunity, now more than ever. As I close, and with those thoughts in mind, I want to encourage you this week as you navigate these new realities, as you talk with loved ones and friends, as you watch the news and consider the uncertainties of the future, as you consider your own health and the health of those around you, your safety, your financial positions, I encourage you to rest in the reality that as a believer in Christ, you are not just following Christ or inspired by Christ or under Christ's authority, but you are in Christ. And that makes you incredibly secure, makes you incredibly safe. Your destination is certain. So live, therefore, as ones called to serve a very broken world, as ambassadors of reconciliation. Let us take the opportunities we have as unique opportunities to be light in a very, very dark world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words this morning. We thank You of our new location in Christ, that You have taken us out of Adam, and You have put us in Yourself. Lord, we thank You that our destination is certain. And Lord, that You have called us to be Your ambassadors. Lord, help us to live in these realities this week. Let us not be afraid, but let us have courage. In Jesus' name. Amen.